Take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of John, John's Gospel. We're in our 13th message on this series we've entitled, He Is. A number of times, Jesus said in the book of John, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate, if you will. And we're looking at, if he says I am, who is he? Who he is? And we're studying that. And we looked last week in John's Gospel, chapter 9, one of the great seven miracles that Jesus did that John revolves his gospel around. And there was so much there that I said we were going to take a couple of weeks. And this morning, I'd like to speak to you. I've just simply entitled the message this morning, Experience versus Arguments. Experience versus Arguments. You know what? We saw that Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, placed it on the blind man's eyes, then told him to take at least a 20-minute walk to Siloam there and then to wash the mud off, and then he would be healed. I'd like us to visit this story again because, again, it speaks to my heart and life, but we're going to go at it from a different direction even this morning. I told you last week about our high school coach at Dearborn High School that between his junior year and senior year in high school, he lost his sight. And as a junior, he was the runner-up in his weight class. And then as a senior, as a blind person, he won the state championship. And I've always heard stories about people that overcome with disabilities or overcome their blindness or their handicap, if you will. One of them that I studied this past week has to be this athlete that you see on the screen, Marla Runyon. At the age of 9, Marla developed Stargardt's disease, and it made her legally blind, but she could still see with her peripheral vision. While she was studying at San Diego State University, she started competing in athletic events. She participated in the heptathlon, the high jump, the shot put. In 1999, just 22 years ago, at the Pan American Games, Runyon cemented herself as a world-class runner, and she won the 1,500-meter race. Years later, she became the first legally blind athlete to compete in the Olympic Games, achieving the highest finish of an American woman in the 1,500-meter race. In the following year, Marla was crowned the USA 5K, 3.1 miles, outdoor champion, a feat which she repeated the following year. And she became known as one of the most well-rounded athletes at a world-class level. But also, she started dedicating her life to supporting blind people. And she became an ambassador for Perkins School of the Blind since the year 2001. Another blind man that I respect, you see a picture of him on the screen. And he was an overcoming athlete. His name was Charlie Boswell. And I've told you before about Charlie. He's a member of the Alabama Sports Hall of Fame. And he was blinded in World War II when he was rescuing a fellow soldier from a burning tank. He never let his blindness slow him down, however. He won the National Blind Golfers Championship a record 13 different times. In 1958, Charlie was given the Ben Hogan Award. Ben Hogan was a historic, iconic golfer, if you didn't know. And he came to Colonial Country Club, Ben Hogan's home country club in Fort Worth, Texas, to receive this award. He was thrilled to meet Charlie Boswell, was to meet the great Ben Hogan. And Charlie told Ben, you know what, it's always been my dream to play a round of golf with you. Ben Hogan said, I'd be happy to play with you. Charlie said, okay, if we're going to play, we're going to play for money for the winner. Ben said, you know, I don't think that would really be fair. Charlie said, I insist we're going to play for $100. Ben Hogan said, okay, if we're playing for money, I want you to know I'm just going to try and play my best. Just name the time and the place. Charlie smiled and said, let's play right here at the Colonial, your home club, and we'll tee off a little after midnight. Charlie was joking, of course. But in John's Gospel, chapter 9, the apostle records the story of this blind man. And then he's hauled before Jewish leaders and they interrogate him. And they're trying to find a reason to arrest and kill Jesus. But this blind man was not intimidated. He didn't back off. And as a result, he gets kicked out of his synagogue. And this response is quite long today. So usually you hear me have you stand and read the passage of scripture. And then we dialogue from there. Today I'd like to go at it a little bit differently. And by the way, it's Splash Sunday. We're going to baptize people after the service. If you're a candidate or desire to be water baptized, we would love to baptize you. And you say, well, I didn't bring any clothes. We'll get something out of the clothing closet. It might not fit real well afterwards, but we would love to baptize you. We've got a shirt just for you, and we would love to have you follow the Lord in that act of obedience. So just come to front and center after the service today, and we'll baptize you. It's going to be a great day. And so I want us to break the message in smaller pieces today. And then I want to give a life application after each passage of scripture. First passage I want you to see right there is in John's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Look what it says. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Say a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Lesson number one I want you to see this morning, Brighton, is this. Legalists value man-made rules over people. Legalists value man-made rules over people. Look at what the Pharisees did right there in this passage. They criticized Christ because he refused to obey man-made rules about the Sabbath. In the time of Jesus, the Jewish rabbis took this simple commandment. What commandment was it? The fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath holy. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. It's the fourth commandment. And then they added, the rabbis did and the Pharisees did, all kinds of trivial regulations through the oral law or through the Talmud. And so when they would find ways to break, the Jewish people would, that you could legally break the Sabbath by their added rules to what the commandment was. Now you got to understand this, because we've come a long way even in Christendom regarding this. What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? First off, he said, you know what? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And a lot of times people have thought, you know what? I just got to keep this. And it's almost become a legalistic thing. You know what? If I just keep this, you know what? I'm going to be in better stead or in better stance with the Lord. But the fact of the matter is people have always been trying to beat the system. What did the Old Testament people do, the Jewish people? They knew if they were facing a Sabbath, that was a Saturday at the time, they would go out on Friday and the Talmud or the rabbis would allow them to establish a residence every about 1,500 cubits, 4,500 yards or 4,500 feet or thereabouts, actually 3,000. But they would go out and they would leave a piece of clothing so on the Sabbath they could walk as far as that piece of clothing. That was their new residence. And then they could have another 2,000 or 1,500 cubits from there. They were legally bound by this. Think of where these guys came from, the Pharisees and the keepers of the law. You know, this poor guy's been born blind. Jesus, through unconventional means, heals him. He can see for the first time. How old he was, we don't know. But it sounds like he's definitely an adult. And yet they're getting bent out of shape because it happened on the Sabbath. It happened when there was a man with a shriveled hand as well. Jesus touched him. He could extend his hand and he was restored. But they got mad because it happened on a Sabbath. You see the distorted values in it? Tragic. And we still have religious Pharisees today that they make the Sabbath what was meant to be a blessing. Each and every one of us, we still need to keep a Sabbath, Brighton. But the Sabbath was to be a blessing, not to be a burden. Say blessing.
Blessing.
Say burden.
Burden.
And the religious Pharisees made it a burden by adding all their man-made rules on top of what God's intention was to restore our physical person. People are still making man-made rules about the Sabbath even today. There are people, right? There's a small community of them even in Brighton who consider themselves Christians and they criticize us because we worship on Sunday, but they worship on Saturday. They observe the Sabbath as it was in the Old Testament or according to the Jewish law even today. And they expect all the other Christians to follow that same belief pattern. I've been told by some of these even Sabbath proponents that the mark of the beast that's mentioned in Revelation 13 is Sunday worship. And you know what? Hear me. I'm not criticizing whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday or Thursday. I just don't think you should criticize other Christians for worshiping on Sunday. You say, well, why do we worship on Sunday, Pastor? We worship on Sunday because that was the day of the resurrection morning, the first day. But we don't believe that Sunday is the Jewish Sabbath. The Bible never says that. Legalists value man-made rules over people. Second passage is this today. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 17 through 25. Now, this is a little longer passage or the longest one today, but let's read it again. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. Say prophet. That's where he starts. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. That sound you hear backing up is the parents throwing their son under the bus, if you will. You know, we don't know. Hey, ask him. We don't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Experience always wins over an argument, friend. Lesson number two. The Jewish leaders summoned the man's parents to cross-examine them. And it was obvious they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They didn't want to be kicked out, the word says. So they threw their son under the bus. We said that. Ask him, he's an adult. Verse 21. So they called him back, interrogated him. And it's interesting to the entire dialogue. Now, look up here a second, if you will. Not once in this passage, and I've studied this my entire life. You know what? Not every day, not every month, but I've preached from this passage several times. But I've never seen this before. Did you notice the Pharisees never once in this passage called Jesus by his name? Five different times they refer to him, this man. And I think they avoided mentioning Jesus, Yeshua, because it means God saves. And we all know that there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so his enemies refused to even name the name. They said, the man isn't from God. He breaks the Sabbath, verse 16. Again, they said, he's a sinner, verse 24. And then, but the man with the miracle refused to be drawn into the theological debate. He would have lost. But he responded to them with irrefutable truth. He said, I don't know everything, guys, but there's one thing for certain I do know. I was blind and now I see. What a powerful, simple testimony. Someone's said it. You've heard it. The person with an experience will always win over somebody who only has an argument. You know what? I can tell you, I could go to Michigan State or I could go to U of M Business School and I could find the economic professors that could say, you know what? There's no way that tithing ought to work and it doesn't work. How stupid of you, Brad Trask, to think that 90% can go further than 100%. And you know what? I would say by math, you're right. But you haven't factored in the things of God. Amen. And so, you know what? My experience is my 90% goes further than my 100% because it has the touch of God upon it. Amen. And my argument, you know what, is not going to be an argument solely. It's going to be experience based upon what God has done for me. And the blind man said, you know what? I don't know about the Sabbath thing. I don't know what you're arguing about, what you're going to do, what your end game is. But all I can tell you is I was blind from birth and now I see. And friends, I want you to know in our lives, you and I have experiences that we can share. Rhonda shared an experience about praying regarding Harriet Tubman, and the Spirit of God dropped that in her heart. And make no mistake about it, her cross section to hear that on ABC News from a man that's talking about a Harriet Tubman type extraction of people, that was given, if for nobody else, for Rhonda Trask to hear, you know what? I answer prayer, Rhonda, when you call on the name of the Lord. I want you to hear me. Experience has it all over argument. One of the greatest spiritual assets you possess is your personal testimony. You may not have authority. You might not have an MDiv or a doctorate of theology. But you are an authority on what God has done for your life. And the fact of the matter is, one of the most powerful things that you can do is testify what the Lord has accomplished. The Apostle Peter said these words, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If you aren't, let me tell you, to learn to be able to give your testimony. I shared this with the staff this past week, and so we just did it. Every believer, every one of us in the crowd today has a testimony. You've got your story, if you will. And you, if you've never done it, you ought to be able to write out your testimony. And I'm going to give you three sentences that you want to backfill behind. But each and every one of you has a personal testimony that you ought to, in 3 minutes or under, ought to be able to share and acknowledge what God's done in your heart and your life. Let me give you the personal testimony sentences, if I can. Number one, you start out with, you know what? My life before I met Christ. My life before I met Christ. You know what? For some of you that were raised in a church and raised in a Christian home, it'll be kind of like mine. I told those staff members, you know what? I was raised third generation Assemblies of God preacher, but you know what? I needed Jesus because God has no grandchildren. He only has children. There was a place where I recognized I needed a relationship with Jesus. The first time I walked an aisle was with my mother at 4 years of age and gave my life to Jesus. And I did it subsequently many times. But I knew that I needed Christ. Second question that you want to answer is how I met the Lord. You respond. Maybe somebody, you heard it on the radio. Maybe somebody told you a gospel message. Maybe somebody handed you a tract. Maybe somebody invited you to church. Maybe the fact is you heard something at a Billy Graham television crusade. But how you met the Lord. And then the third thing that you do is, what has my life been since I started following Jesus? You answer that question. The Lord has brought joy to my life. I'm a different person. These old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Pastor Aaron shared it this past week on Monday. You could go back on our Facebook page. He talked about God's journey that he had him on. And it's marvelous. He said, I am a totally different person than I was 10 years ago. And what you do is you go back and fill in the spaces. Write it out, what your life was. And the fact is, how it came about to know Jesus, and then what he's done in your life since then. Third passage I want you to see. Then they asked him, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I want you to hear me, Bright. Lesson number three today. Be prepared. Opposition always follows conversion. And I would submit to you, if you put a slash there, put opposition always follows conversion / dedication. Once they realized they couldn't attack the reality of his changed life, they started attacking him personally. They said, you were altogether born into sin. Get out of here. And then they kicked him out. And they circled back around. Notice this. Look up here a second. Because remember, this is conjoined to last week. Where did this story start? Started with the disciples asking, you know what? Who sinned? This man or his life or his parents that he was born blind? Remember? Say amen. So notice, again, these Pharisees pick up the faulty belief, and they circle back to the man was born blind because there was terrible sin in his life. So he's excommunicated from the synagogue. Just remember, hear me, when your life has been radically changed by Jesus, not everyone is going to be happy about it. You'll face persecution. You'll face opposition. 1 Corinthians 16:9. It's not on the screen. For those of you watching at home, jot that down. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Remember what Paul said? He said, for a wide door for effective ministry or work has been opened to me, comma. And there are many adversaries or many that oppose. The Bible says, 1 Peter 4, look at it on the screen. Verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. No other time in our history is that verses going to be applicable more than in our lives. We live, Brighton, hear me, post-Jesus, death and resurrection and ascension. Over the last 2,000 years, we now live in a post-Christian culture. For the first 2,000 years after Christ, everyone that believed, they believed in an objective truth existed. You say, objective truth existed. What do you mean? It was objective truth, solid truth beyond our personal existence, if you will. It just means, you know what? There was truth beyond what we even felt. And when we were confronted, we've had feelings, you know what, in days gone by, in generations preceding. But when our feelings were confronted with the truth, we adjusted our feelings to what the truth was. You hear me? We had feelings, does marriage really have to be between a man and a woman? That's how I feel. But then we would look to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And we would adjust our feelings based upon what the Word of God said, because we knew our feelings weren't factual. You with me? Say amen. So, God's Word says certain behavior is sinful. So, we would always adjust our behavior based upon God's Word. The 21st century rolls around. And there was some actions and different things in a postmodern culture that was leading up to it. But it's really hit ground zero in the 21st century. And the 21st century rolls around. It's the first generation that has reversed this. Here's what most Americans believe. Truth is whatever I feel. And out of the Word of God, those are just ancient fables. And if I don't feel it, truth is not objective. Truth is subjective. What do I feel? And I base my belief system upon what I feel. I can believe whatever I want, and that's going to be truth. And then you have people like us who are committed to the truth found in the Word of God. Amen. And we're going to face opposition and persecution because we're saying things that by the populace are considered intolerant. And hear me, I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking to antagonize people. I just am committed. I am going to base my belief system on the Word of God. Amen. That is the thing that does not change. His Word is going to remain forever. And if people say, hey, Brad, that's hate speech, that's on them. Right. I'm basing my belief system on the Word of God. We're called to speak truth in love. So if you're going to stand up for Jesus, be prepared in these last days to be rejected. Many Christians, sometimes they're younger, sometimes they're older, they have a difficult time resisting peer pressure. They want to be accepted by friends. They make a decision to reject the truth of the Bible and go along with the popular culture's definition of truth. If you stand for truth like the blind man, sometimes you're going to get kicked out of the popular crowd. Years ago, I like what David Dykes quoted DC Talk regarding the song that they wrote years ago called Jesus Freak. Listen to some of the expressed fear of what will happen if you go all the way with Jesus. The lyrics said this: what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. The song goes on, the verse, or the chorus, if you will, the bridge. People say I'm strange. Doesn't it make me a stranger? That my best friend was born in a manger? People say I'm strange. Does it make me a stranger? That my best friend was born in a manger. If you're radically committed to Jesus, the world will call you worse things, mark it down, than Jesus freak. And I ask you today, are you prepared to suffer insult and injury for the cause of Christ? Last passage as the worship team comes back. Passage 4 is what gets me excited. And I want you to see this. 4 verses, 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. Notice Jesus hears this. And when he found him, say found him. You got to catch that. When he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I would submit to you the fourth lesson we can learn today from this powerful passage is a clear revelation of Christ will always produce adoration or worship of him. This is my favorite part of the miracle here. Because the Jewish leaders kicked that blind man, formerly blind man, out. They kicked him out. Jesus sought him out. Did you catch that? You can almost read that and pass right over it. They booted the guy out, but Jesus is seeking the man out. He sought him out. Jesus goes after the outcasts. I want you to know. Now think about that. This man has seen Jesus now, his face, for the first time. Up until this point of the miracle, when Jesus sought him out, he had not seen him. Say, what do you mean, Brad? Jesus put mud on his eyes. He said, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash it, and you'll see. And when he did, he could see for the first time. And it was an amazing miracle. But the fact of this, he had not seen Jesus till Jesus came and sought him out. I'd like you to just, let's do a little role playing if we can. I'd like you to just close your eyes for 5 to 7 seconds. Would you do that? Just cross this sanctuary. No peeking. Just close your eyes, would you? Now imagine as you've got your eyes closed, all you've seen is darkness for your entire life. Now open your eyes and look at somebody next to you. Imagine how your life would be changed. But the biggest miracle that day wasn't that Jesus opened his eyes. The biggest miracle was when Jesus opened his eyes, of the eyes of his heart, and he believed. Did you notice the gradual steps in this story over the last couple weeks? It's gone through several stages. Let me cover them real quick. It's not on the screen. Just real quick, listen. His friends questioned him, the formerly blind man, in verse 11. A man named Jesus told me to wash off the mud. He said, you know what, this guy named Jesus. The Pharisees, verse 17, pressed him, and the man said, he's a prophet. Then in verse 32, he responds, no one's ever done a miracle like this before. He is from God, verse 33. But it wasn't until he saw Jesus clearly that he began to worship him as God. He said, Lord, I believe. And he bowed down. What's the word there for worship? He worshiped, proskuneo. It's where we get prostrate yourself, fall down. He submits himself in worship to the Lord. And I want to ask you today, those of you watching online, where are you on this road? Do you see Jesus as a good man, a good teacher, a prophet, or even a miracle worker in your opinion? When you truly see Jesus for who he is, you're going to worship him as Lord. Worship should only be reserved for God. When he says, you know what? You're talking to him, man. Satan, remember? And I'll close with this. Satan, when he was tempting the Lord in the wilderness, Satan said something like this, I'll give you all the riches of the planet if you'll just bow down and worship me. Satan couldn't have given all the riches. It isn't his to give. But Jesus rejected the offer and then quoted Deuteronomy 6. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. And when this man healed of blindness, worshiped Jesus as God, Jesus didn't object. He didn't say, get up. Man falls and Jesus accepts the worship because he is God. And we're like that man in the miracle, friend. None of us have ever seen Jesus. But he came to seek and to save us. And he performs the miracle of opening our eyes of our heart so that we worship him as God.